me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 5 this morning and preaching from this portion of God's Word. So 1 Corinthians 5, Paul begins, and I sort of imagine him with shaking his head, his jaw open, his eyes unbelieving as he reports what he has heard to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. Well, Paul speaks to us in 1 Corinthians 5 in very clear terms. There are a few things here and there which you might find a little bit of confusion around, things that you're not exactly sure how to interpret. But the core of his message should be very clear. He says it at the beginning, he says it throughout, and he says it at the end. That this gross, big, notorious, and public sin that is among the church needs to be purged. The person who is doing this thing should be removed from among the people. Excommunicated. Set outside the boundaries of the fellowship of the church and the people so that they might be saved. In our passage today, we learn that the church in Corinth had another big problem. We've been thinking about one through the first four chapters, and that was this arrogance over their understanding of the ministry of the gospel and other similar things related to that. Now, Paul comes to another one. He's heard a report, and he says it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And not only was that a problem, that sin in itself with this particular man, but there was a second problem, which is that the people in Corinth, the body of the church, was failing to do its job in removing this person from among its members. And they needed to. The sin, in particular, was the sin of incest. And one way of describing that or putting it would be to say this: incest is acting like you're married with someone in your family that you're not and shouldn't be married to. In this case, it was a son acting like he was married to his stepmom. And that's what the phrase "wife of his father" probably refers to, that it's not, that it is his stepmother. And if the father was still alive, the sin may have been even worse, because then it would have been not only incest, but adultery too. These are very big sins. And everyone knew it. To give them a wake-up call and avoid certain wrong conclusions about the law and the old covenant, Paul doesn't quote Leviticus 18 or Leviticus 20, which does forbid incest, but to make his point, and he says, this sin is of a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans. I don't have to go to Moses to show you this. You don't need special revelation. Natural law, God's natural law, teaches this plainly enough. The pagans don't even accept this, and yet it's no big deal, it seems to be, in your congregation. You're sitting on your hands instead of dealing with the sin that is among you. And indeed, the pagans did not tolerate this. In Rome, those who were found guilty of incest were guilty of a criminal charge. They could be banished out of the city to an island, exiled. You'd lose your citizenship if found guilty, potentially. You could lose your property, your social status, common fellowship with friends and families. And in cases where it was also adulterous, as may be the case here, one historian, Bruce Winter, tells us that the charge of incest combined with adultery was so serious that it was excluded from a 5-year statute of limitations under Roman law. Which means even long after the crime had been committed, a person could be found guilty and sent into exile. This is how the Romans, who were not necessarily followers of God's moral law in all kinds of other ways, dealt with this particular sin. What are some of the implications of the church failing to deal with this in their own congregation? In Matthew 28, Jesus tells us, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This work that he commands us to is not the work of one individual, but the whole body of Christ, founded in Christ and his apostles. But when that body of Christ, when as the church we allow big, public, notorious sins that even pagans don't tolerate, we are not walking any longer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are not observing and teaching others to observe all that Jesus commanded. We're not following the Great Commission. We're doing the opposite. And this is dangerous. Not only to our witness, but even to our existence as a church. Why would I say that? Well, in Revelation 2:3, Jesus writes letters to 7 churches, which represent the whole church throughout time. And there he says that he will come against those people and those churches that do not repent. To the church in Ephesus, he writes in Revelation 2:5, I will come against you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's essentially saying this congregation will itself be excommunicated out of the church if they do not repent. And this also applies to individuals. Excommunication for refusing to repent of sin can also apply to congregations in a way, including refusing to excommunicate an individual that needs to be excommunicated. Jesus writes to the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2:18 through 29. Actually, let me turn to that and read that you might hear the weight of his words. Revelation 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith, and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And when I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the authority over nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when the earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's the problem. This church had a person who was exercising and doing things in it. Could be considered gross sexual immorality. The Lord was calling her to repent, calling those who were following her to repent, and they were not. They were refusing to repent, and because of that, and because of the church's unwillingness to repent, danger was at hand. Tribulation was coming, and more would come soon. It's important, in other words, that when we read a passage like 1 Corinthians 5, that we don't simply hear this crazy and gross sin and just pass by it like a video clip, some crazy thing on the internet, and we shake our heads and scroll on to the next thing that has no bearing on our lives. No, this does have bearing on our lives. It warns us away, of course, from gross sins and from sin of every kind and any kind, but it also tells us that these things apply to us, that we must take the word of the Lord seriously. Because unless I missed something, sin is still a part of our lives as individuals and within the body of the church. And we need to understand the nature of that sin, and we need to understand the nature of our Lord and Savior, that we might look to him for salvation from that sin. And so, for the remainder of my sermon, I'd like to point out just a few things that we might notice from this passage and be reminded of, that we might follow the word of the Lord here in 1 Corinthians 5. The first, as we think about what the nature of sin is to notice that it is like leaven. That's how the Lord describes it to us here through his apostle. He says in verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he's speaking about bread, right? You add a little bit of leaven to the bread and the whole thing is affected. It is systemic. It moves throughout the whole body. Sin is not just in this one tiny little place and can be cordoned off and sanctioned off from every other little place. It has effects on the whole thing. This happens, of course, individually, doesn't it? We let one little thing into our lives, and we allow it to be there, and we sort of say, oh, it's not a big deal, until, of course, it is a big deal. Perhaps you've had a dream, or perhaps you've actually lived out this dream where you lie, and then you lie to cover up your lie, and then you lie to cover up your lie, and then it just builds and builds and builds until you are in this big, tangled mess of a thing. Sin doesn't just, it's not just a thing in our minds or a thing in our hearts. It's all connected. It intertwines with ourselves. It holds us captive. Sin spreads. It affects us in our lives. It affects us not only in different parts of ourselves, but in our relationships, in our lives too. We allow sin to sort of have this one piece over here, and then it starts showing up over here. Oh, well, I just do that at work. I would never do that at home. Well, I just do that at home. I would never do that at church. And so on and so forth. It spreads, it moves, it infects. And a lot of times we think of sin as something that is a lot less than this. We think of it as something that's like manageable, like a little plant that we forget about, and it's just sort of over there and it'll be fine. Sin isn't like that. The scriptures say sin isn't like that. And it's not only true within our lives or within ourselves or our relationships or areas of our lives, but it's even true in our relationships as a church. And that's in particular what Paul has in mind here. He speaks of this person as being a leaven, as their sin. He says, you need to cleanse it out. This will affect you. And this is not right. When we see sin, wherever we see sin, we ought not to treat it lightly. We not ought to let it go. Sure, it doesn't mean that we treat all sins exactly the same way. And things like church discipline can be abused. There are such things as overreacting. But thinking of sin as a minor thing, as an unimportant thing, as a thing that ought to be ignored, or worse, coddled and protected, should not be a part of our thinking. It should not be a part of our acting. And what should our response be? Especially when there is a big problem within the body, within the church. We've seen this from time to time in local congregations and in denominations as a whole, where things are found out, discovered, sometimes made open by the world, exposed in the news, shown to everybody to look at, to mock, and to see. What should our response be to those kinds of things when our sins have been discovered, or when we discover them ourselves? Well, Paul says, in light of this particular congregation, that their response should be public. It should be open. It should not be arrogant or boastful or hidden, but it should be mourning and in repentance. He says in verse 3 that though I am absent in body, I am present in the spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. They aren't to say, whoa, that was bad, let's hide it. They are to openly, publicly, as they assemble, acknowledge it, and collectively, in agreement with the discipline that has already been, with the judgment that has already been rendered, set this person outside the bounds of the church. Now, that would be a hard thing to be at, right? And he says that. He doesn't say you should be arrogant about it, and he also doesn't say you should be proud about it or happy about it. He says you should mourn about this. Excommunication and these hard things of discipline should be accompanied by mourning and sadness, regret and repentance. And as the one is set out, this is a public response, and it is a Christian response. Because it's not just a sort of pointing of fingers, it's a looking to Christ and asking for the Lord's mercy. It's seeing the sin that is present in us and in our body and calling out to Him for our salvation. Because who is our Passover lamb? Who is the one that Paul says saves us from the day of wrath? the judgment of the Lord on the day of the Lord? Who is the one who allows us to not be judged for our sins, but instead be forgiven in our repentance? It's Christ. Church discipline is not just about pointing fingers angrily at other people. It's about looking to the Lord who has already cleansed us. Notice what he says. He says, yes, you need to separate this old leaven. You need to get it out that you may be a new lump. But he says, as you really are unleavened. They already belong to Christ. They have already been made holy. This is walking that is not in accord with that, and that's why they need to act. And when they act, they need to act not as those who are trying to prove themselves as better than each other or prove themselves as better than the world, but as those who need the salvation of Jesus. And that is what this person is called to. This particular sinner within the congregation, they're not called just to be sorry. They're not called just to mourn their sins. They're called to look to Christ and to repent. Like the woman in Revelation 2 that we read of, and those who were following after her, the Lord says, I am calling her, I'm calling them, I am calling the church to repentance. This is a great word of grace. We have a connection with the Old Testament in that the Lord cares about holiness. But we have a difference with the Old Covenant here. Under the Old Covenant, those who committed incense were to be put to death and with no pity. That's what the Lord says. Under the New Covenant, it's different. Under the New Covenant, he calls them, yes, to cast them out of the church, but not to put them to death. To cast them out so that they might see that they are being separated from Christ, separated from his people, separated from those blessings in the refusal to repent. With the hope that he would return and he would come to the Lord in faith. And as we read in 2 Corinthians, that's what happened. And beloved, this is what happens when the Lord disciplines us. And when he does it in love, sometimes it's so hard, it's so embarrassing, it's so scary, it's so difficult. But he does it because he loves us. Because he does desire us to repent and to turn to him. Because he does desire us to walk in the works that he has prepared for us. He is our Savior. It is through him and through his blood that we have salvation. So yes, our response should be to exclude this person from Christian fellowship. But we do so with the hope and the prayer that they would turn again to Christ. Should we be arrogant in these things? As we feel the sting of guilt and shame for our own sins, as we feel how easily we could fall into these things ourselves, as we look at our lives and see the ways in which we have fallen into these things, do we have any right to stand in judgment, in the kind of judgment that is filled with pride and arrogance, and say, you know, I've really got my life together. What's your problem? That's not church discipline. Church discipline is a humbly looking to Christ as the one who, the only one who can save us from our sins, the only one who can take us out of gross immorality of this and, as he lists other kinds, greed, swindling, idolatry, and others. Jesus is the only one who can take us out of those things and save us. And he does it by his blood. Yes, the rod of the Lord is strong, but he shed his own blood so that we might have life. And so as we consider a passage like this, as we consider the nature of sin, as we consider the nature of the church, the nature of the apostolic ministry, as we consider the work of Christ among his people, and all of these things, we need to see them all coming from the same place, which is Jesus. The apostle's authority is not an authority that he has because of his own righteousness. It's an authority that he has because Christ has called him to speak the word of Christ. The identification of sin as sin, the recognition of sin as it is sin, comes from knowing the Lord and his holiness. Knowing that Jesus shed his own blood to make us holy, and as we read in Ephesians 5, to cleanse us from our sin. The necessity for our holiness is also grounded in Christ, who died so that we might be forgiven. The connection between the leaven and the unleavened bread and the Passover, Paul says, is to be played out in our lives. Because Christ was their Passover lamb, they were to get out, the Israelites, as they were fleeing Egypt, were to get the leaven out of their house. They were to celebrate in the future the feast of the unleavened bread. That was their response to this work of God, this miraculous saving work of God. And our lives should be the same. We get the leaven out, not so that we can achieve holiness, but because God has given it to us. We get the leaven out of our lives, we fight the flesh, we repent of our sins, we come each Sunday, and we confess our sins publicly. Even sexual sins. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. We think about the forgiveness of our sins in light of Christ. We drop our arrogance and we mourn our sins because of Christ. We come to Him and all that He has done with total dependence, total humility, and the strength to do what are sometimes very hard things. Sometimes it's repenting. Sometimes it's forgiving. Beloved, life in the world and the fight against the flesh is difficult. The Lord never said it would be easy. He said it would be hard. But He promises to us the strength to fight, the strength to love, the strength to forgive, the strength to repent. And so, the Lord calls you today to trust Him. To trust Him for everything you need. For the fight against sin in yourself and in our church. And may the Lord be gracious and merciful to us as He has promised to be. Let's go to Him now in prayer and ask that He would fulfill His word among us.